All right, if you could get your Bibles and open them up to 2 Kings chapter 2. So, all right, Mr. Bauman, let me know if I need to do anything. So I think we have a little sound issue. Maybe you're here on Wednesday, heard that little hum. So Mr. Bauman is monitoring it. So 2 Kings chapter 2. So we've been going through the study of Elijah this is the 12th week. We've been going through it for a while. I know I've got a blessing out of it. Hopefully you have. But this is the amazing thing about Elijah is the story continues. After chapter number 2 here, we see Elijah departing from earth. That's not the last thing the Bible has to say about him, which is great, which is amazing, because the Old Testament really concludes with a promise of before Jesus comes, Elijah will come. And that's true in the purpose of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit, in the power of Elijah. But also, we see Elijah coming back during the tribulation. He's one of those two witnesses. Remember, Moses and Elijah. They come back, and that's an interesting time. I can't wait to see that and everything that's going to go on with that. We'll have a heaven's eye view over that. Thankfully, we won't be involved in any of that. But Elijah will be back for that. And remember, Elijah was also at the time of the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God came down, and there's Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. And we've seen some very good parallels between Elijah and Moses over these last couple of weeks, where he came down to Mount Sinai, right where Moses was, renewed the covenant with Elijah, just like he did with Moses, and many parallels that we've seen there. So let's read a few verses this morning, and then we'll get into it. So 2 Kings chapter 2, and verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now this is an interesting story. It's kind of why did God put some of these stories in the Bible for us? He put every word there for us for our learning, for our admonition, for an example for us. But today, it's not just a story about Elijah, but we'll also see a lot about Elisha. It's about the story of both of them. And remember after Jezebel threatened to kill Elijah, and then he fled down just south of Beersheba, and then he was fed by the angel, and then he carried on down to Mount Sinai. And then God spoke to him in that still, small voice. Remember that? And then after that, he went up, and who was the first person that he met, the first person that he anointed? It was Elisha. So Elisha has been with him for a long time. Remember how he anointed him? Remember Elisha was out there plowing in the fields with the 12th yoke of oxen. And how did he anoint him? He took his mantle and he cast it upon him. You know, that mantle was a special thing. It was something that was well recognized of a prophet. But he had cast it upon him. And Elisha, what has he been doing since that time? He's been serving Elijah. Now we've gone through a number of stories, a number of circumstances in Elijah's ministry. Have we seen Elisha since then? No, we haven't even seen his name mentioned. Not at all. But he is there. He is serving. He is helping the man of God. He is doing everything that he can do. Elisha has been serving Elijah these many years. And there was a period of about 5 years of Elijah's ministry before Mount Sinai. It was up to 10 or 15 years after of Mount Sinai, where God was using Elijah. Elisha is serving him for a good long period of time. So here, Elijah is about to depart from this earth to heaven. He is one of two people who never died, never dies. Him along with Enoch. Remember, Enoch, he was not, for God took him. God just took him, translated him right up, and he's never died, never had to go through that experience. I don't know how all that happened. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll understand. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. We just learn some lessons from it. But it's like, from the reading of this passage, this was a known thing. This was a known thing, because the sons of the prophets in several different cities, they say to Elisha, hey, your master's going to be taken away today. Your master's going to be taken away today. And what does he say? Yeah, I know it. I know it. Be quiet. Be quiet. And so Elisha is feeling the pressure of Elijah leaving. I couldn't imagine. You know, he's under Elijah for 10, maybe 15 years, and the one who he's been serving every day, the one he's been following every day, I'm sure he loves him, he cares for him, and he's going to be leaving. He's going to be leaving. He's going to be taken away from him. Let's say out of season, earlier than you would hope, earlier than you would expect. He doesn't die of old age or something like that. God takes him. So, like I said, why is this passage in the Bible? It's very, you know, God is trying to teach us something. Why these six verses? What can we learn from this? Is there something that God can teach us through this passage? And I see in these first, really, five verses, repetition. Repetition. It's the same thing again and again and again. You know, God is repeating things for a reason. He just doesn't say things. He just doesn't haphazardly throw a comment out or drop some words here. Everything he says, everything he does is for a reason. I wonder if is God repeating anything in your life? Is it, hey, every time I open my Bible, every time I hear preaching, God seems to be talking to me about this. You know, oh, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there's a need that you have in your life, and you're turning a deaf ear to what he has to say, and he has to repeat himself again and again and again. And I'm talking to a group of parents or grandparents. You know, have we ever done that? Hey, you got to tell them again and again and again. It's training, it's teaching, but God is trying to get a hold of him. I wonder, what is God repeating in your life? You know, Jesus repeated himself to Peter. You know, Peter had some lessons. What did he ask Peter? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then in Acts chapter 10, what does he say? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now does any of us have to be told that? Arise, kill and eat. No, Charles is like, no, I'm hungry. I'll go take something and we'll eat it. We'll have a good time. You don't have to tell me twice. If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. You don't have to tell me. But Peter had to be taught a lesson. He maybe a little thick-headed, maybe a little hard, you know, that he had to be addressed again and again and again. So what is God repeating in these verses? What is being repeated in verses 2 and verses 4 and number 6? So let's look at verse number 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. So that's the first thing that is repeated. Tarry here, I pray thee. Look in verse number 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. And verse number 6, tarry, I pray thee here. And all three of these verses, it's basically the same thought, aside from a city that is referenced, the same thought is said again and again and again. That's the first, tarry here, I pray thee. Hey, wait here, wait here, wait here. Or you could say, stay here, stay here, stay here. But you know, it's interesting, Elisha never heeds the word of Elijah. He tells him three times, and does Elisha stay in any of those places? No, he does what he wants to do. He goes on. I wonder, why does God repeat the request? Why is he doing it again and again and again? Let's look at the second one in verse number 2. Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me. And verse number 4, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me. And verse number 6, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me. So three different times, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, because God is sending me there. God is sending me there. So God is sending me somewhere. So tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me. Then let's look at the third one in verse number 2. Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, so this is Elisha's response to Elijah, as the Lord liveth. Now, Can you make any more serious of an oath than, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord God lives and breathes, as he is God of gods, can you make any more of a sincere oath than that? No, you can't. You know, that's it. As God is alive, as God is in existence, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Look at the end of verse number 4. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Verse number 6. And he said, the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So, again and again and again, as the Lord liveth, I'm not going to leave you. Elisha says to Elijah, I'm staying with you. There's nothing that's going to separate me from you. I am with you. Even though you're telling me to stay, I'm going to go with you. And then in verse number 3 and number 5, we see the fourth repetition. This is the sons of the prophets. Let's look at the middle of let's read verse 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And then middle of verse number 5, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Hey, your master is going to be gone today. God is going to take Elijah from you today. Why is God asking these questions? What can we learn? What can we learn from these questions? These questions of a repetition. So we'll look at each of them quickly, and then we'll read 7 through about 15 and get a few other quick thoughts about it. Well, the first repetition, stay here. Stay here. Now, was that a command? Was that a command that Elijah gave to Elisha? You know, as the Lord God, thus saith the Lord, stay here. Is that what Elijah is saying to Elisha? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. I believe Elijah is giving Elisha a test to see how sincere he is, to see if he can really measure up and if he can do exactly what he's told to do. Will Elijah stay faithful? Will he stay faithful throughout this time? You know, some of the hardest choices that we make, they're not right or wrong choices. They're not right or wrong. It's, you know, what's good and what's best. What's good and what's best are some of the most difficult decisions that you face. What's good and what's better. Nobody could blame Elisha if he stayed in Gilgal. He was told to stay there. No, nobody could blame him if he stayed in Jericho or if he stayed in Bethel. Nobody could blame him. Those are some amazing places. You just think about Gilgal. I have a map for some of the places. So, let's see. So there, you know, remember Gilgal? Gilgal's when the children of Israel came up and they came around the Dead Sea and they crossing over the Jordan River. That was the first place that they camped. The first place that they camped was at Gilgal. It's close to the river. It's a well-watered place. It'd be a nice place to just stay. He doesn't have to worry about too many things. That's the place where he started from, their first encampment. And then where does he go? He goes over from Gilgal over to Bethel. Anybody, have you been to Bethel when you guys went to Israel? I apologize for the quality of this one. Tried to find not real great. Bethel, a beautiful place. Remember what happened in Bethel? Abraham. God brings Abraham to Bethel. And there's one spot where you can look north, like right through the mountain range, right up towards Nazareth. You can look to the east. You can look over the mountains of Moab. You can see Jordan over there. On a clear day, you can even look to the west, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea. And what did God say to Abraham there? Hey, all of this land, all of this is yours. All of it. He made that promise to him. And then not only that, remember when Jacob, when he was fleeing and he was heading up toward to stay with Laban, his uncle in Syria, and he stopped here at Bethel. Remember he spent the night and he used a rock as his pillow. I don't understand. And just dirt would have been softer than whatever. And that's what he needed. But God visited him in a dream, and he said, "This is the house of God." And God renewed that promise with Jacob, just like he did with Abraham. He showed him that ladder. You know, this is the place that God has promised to his people. And then remember Jericho? What an amazing place. You know, Jericho, just the lowest city in the world. as far as sea level, the lowest city in the world, really, I've heard it referred to as the oldest, one of the oldest cities in the world. What a place that is. The place of Israel's first big victory. Their first big victory. They're coming up from wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They cross over. They have this huge city with these huge walls. And what does God say? I'll take care of it. They don't do anything. They just walk. And they're quiet, you know. And then he brings down the walls and takes care of the whole thing. He says, hey, this may look like a big challenge to you, but I'm bigger than this challenge. I'm bigger than all the enemies you're going to face. You don't have to worry about it. Let me show you my power. Boom, the walls came down. They took it over. No problem whatsoever. Don't worry about this. I can handle this. There are some good reasons for Elisha to stay in each one of these places. Hey, God has done some amazing things here. Why not just stay? Elijah told me to. I've always wanted to visit here. I don't know that people were so transient in Bible times as they are today. And people may have just stayed in one village and they grew up there their whole life and never went more than 5 miles out of that. I think we travel a lot more today than they used to then. Although we do see Elijah getting around quite a bit. But Elisha says, no, I'm going. I'm not staying here. I'm going to go with you. Mature Christians know what is right and wrong. You know, they know thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Those aren't the difficult questions. But what we struggle with is what's right and what's better, what's good and what's best. Between two things, two things that look good, which one's best? Which one's best? So, and that's what Elisha chose. I wonder, are you going to make the same best choice? Or are you going to make the easy choice? The easy choice. The easy choice is not, you know, it's easy for a reason, you know. But the best one, make the best choice. I'm so glad that Elisha made the best choice. It reminds me of, remember when Jesus, after he resurrected, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking along with those couple disciples, and they're talking. They're probably walking for a couple hours, you know, for a couple miles, and they are imagine the things that they're talking about. Or Jesus is explaining the Old Testament and everything from there. And then what does Jesus say? He says he was going to go a little farther. I'm going to go a little farther. He gave them an opportunity to, no, come stay with us. They could have just let him go. You know, that would have been the easy thing. All right, go ahead. But they pleaded him, hey, come stay with us. Come stay with us. We want you to spend some time with us. He gave them an opportunity to make the best choice. So the first thing, stay here. Stay here. Are you going to make the easy choice or are you going to make the best choice? So, and then secondly, God is sending me. And these are all kind of paraphrased in my own words, but God is sending me. That's what Elijah said. For the Lord hath sent me. God is sending me somewhere. And really, I believe that's the only clue that Elisha needed. Hey, God is sending me somewhere. God called Elisha to the ministry of serving Elijah. Right? That's his ministry. I'd serve him whatever he needs. I'm going to help him and I'm going to serve him. So Elijah said, all right, or Elisha said, if God is calling Elijah to do something, then God is calling me to follow him in doing that. I'm going to serve him as he can serve God. That's so important. God is leading Elijah, then God must be leading his servant Elisha too. It reminds me of, remember Acts chapter 16? I think it was Paul's first missionary journey where he's going out throughout the land of Galatia. And he's preaching to all these places, and he just has a burden to start churches in Asia Minor and Bithynia and all these different places. And God says, no. He doesn't give him the liberty to start churches there. And then he ends up in Troas, kind of at the end of the road. And God said, no, I don't want you to start churches here. So what does Paul do? He waits. When God closes all the doors, what do? You wait. You wait for him to open the door. And what does God send Paul's way? He sends him the Macedonian call. That vision where, hey, there's a man from Macedonia. Hey, we need help. Come and help us. And then what happens there? And who saw that vision? Paul did. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 10, what the amazing thing is, it's not that Paul answered the call, but who else answered the call? Luke, Silas, and Timothy. Now, did any of them have a vision from God saying, hey, let's go to Macedonia? No, it was just Paul. And what did they say? Immediately, we endeavored to go. Immediately. They were followers of Paul as Paul was following Christ. All right, God's called you there, then God has called us there too. We're serving right along with you. They followed God by following somebody else who was following God. And that's so important. That's just like we saw with Elisha and Elijah, as we see here with Luke, Silas, and Timothy, how they are following Paul. That's a big part of serving God, is serving people. Is serving people whom God has placed in our lives. God has placed some good, godly people in our lives, and we need to follow them as they are following God. Amen. And there's the, you can even think about it more, even a simpler example, the structure of the family. The family. God has put the husband as the head of the family and linked together with the wife. Now, it's amazing how he refers to that. I remember, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know, unequally yoked. Ever see, I think I mentioned this a while ago, two oxen yoked together? Has anybody seen that? We were in Williamsburg, I think I mentioned, and there was a couple oxen yoked together walking down the road. Now, it was big wide. There was no room for them to maneuver at all. They were locked together. And it's like, you know, there's the husband, there's the wife, you know, the weaker vessel and all that. There's some things that as the husband needs help with, and there's some things that the wife needs help with, and they can complement each other. You think about, oh, the husband's the strong one, and he needs to, then that example of being yoked together wouldn't work very well, because if you had one oxen that was doing 80% of the work and the other one, that team would struggle. That team would fail. They would be set up for failure. They both work equally together. Now, it's on the husband to have the final call, and as God has designated that leadership, but they complement each other. There's things that I do poorly that my wife helps me with. There's things that she does poorly. She's not here today, so I can say that I can help her with. But she'll hopefully, no. But boy, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to learn that God has brought this one into my life for me. And he has brought me to her, and I need to help her with, there's things I need to do, and we need to be teamed together, helping together every single day. Every single day. I'll get to that in a little bit. But there's the structure of the family. The responsibility has been placed on the father, and the family should follow as the father leads. And it is the father's responsibility to lead, and the family goes. And so, hey, take that as a cautious or just an instruction. Hey, I need to lead. I need to lead my family. I need to be careful what my children see me do every day. Well, what are they? When my kids get up in the morning, they come out. What do they see me doing? They see me praying. Do they see me reading? Do they see me scrolling? What do they see me do? Wasting time, doing nothing, accomplishing? And, oh, well, that's just what we do. What do they see? What example am I leading for them? Philippians 3:17, brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. Hey, we need some good examples. We need some good examples, and we need to mark them, and we need to follow them. A godly spirit wants to follow the one who is following God. A godly spirit is one who wants to follow the one who is following God. Brother Barnhouse, he's no stranger to our ministry. I like to listen to some of his messages. You know, he was a missionary in Zambia for many years. When he was leaving his home in Pennsylvania, he was a big animal guy. If you didn't, he had a bunch of horses and everything. He tells some great stories about them. But they were selling their home in Pennsylvania. They had gotten rid of all their horses. They had, I think, one of them left. And they were packed up. They were ready to leave. But there was the one horse there, and somebody was going to come and pick up that one that afternoon. And his wife comes out of the house, and she goes and stands up against the fence around the pasture. And he comes up with her, and then she starts crying. Just a tear runs down her cheek. And he says, I thought you didn't like these horses. Except for that one. Now, it wasn't really that one that was touching her heart. It was the whole situation, that she was leaving her home and going to Zambia. But you know what? She had the attitude. She was willing. Hey, wherever God is leading you, I'll follow. I was listening to another message, and the pastor was leaving his church, and he was heading for another one and didn't really know where he was going to go. And every day, him and his wife would pray together and they'd say, Lord, what do you have for us? Where do you want us to go? And he would ask his wife, and she wasn't one that would just, you know, yes, dear, whatever. She would have her opinion. She would have what she thought, and she wasn't afraid to express it. And what she said to her husband was, Whatever God tells you, I'll obey. Whatever he says, just a great attitude of submission. Hey, however God is leading you, I'm going to follow right along with it. And that's the spirit that we see in Elisha. Hey, I'm following you, Elijah, and whatever God has for you, I'm in. I'm going to go right along with you. So are you going to make the easy choice, or are you going to make the best choice? Are you going to have that willing heart to just follow God with whatever he has for you, whatever he has, and to stay willing, say submissive to his will? So, and then thirdly, what does Elisha say? I won't leave you. I won't leave you. His commitment was not to a place. His commitment was to a person. Elisha was committed to Elijah. You know, he wasn't committed to an activity. He wasn't committed to a duty or expectations or a place. He was committed to Elijah. Whatever God had for him to do, you know, as we read that verse in 2 Kings, I should have had it, where Elisha was known to wash the hands of Elijah. He washed his hands, and often he would wash his feet. Imagine, feet are, whew. I had one problem. I had to go see a podiatrist in Brockport, and I'm leaving the office, or the other people are coming in and they're making appointments, and I see some of the people that are coming in and walking real slow. They're real elderly, and you know they can't take care of their feet. They can't. I see that person, like, there is no way that person can take care of their feet. And here they're in, and they're seeing a doctor who's there to help take care of their feet. I'm like, that's not going to be a pretty picture. Feet are nasty. Feet are disgusting. And back, you know, we have socks and shoes, and they didn't have all that back then. You know, it was a lot of open-toed sandals and all that, and dirty and messy and all that. And here's Elisha getting down, washing the feet of Elijah. Just took care of him. Didn't matter what. I am committed to this person. Whatever God has called me to do, take care of him, and that's what I'm going to do. Doesn't matter what goes along with that, I am going to do it. Just that commitment to him reminds me of, let's say, the commitment of marriage. When two people stand at an altar and they say, I was thinking about this, and I just want to take a quick poll. Who sitting at the altar said, I do? You say, because you say, I do to that. Raise your hand if you said, I do. Anybody say, I will? Nice. I like I will. I like I will. That wasn't something I had on my mind, but when Pastor Strobel led us, and I remember when we were in rehearsal, and he said, will you? And I said, I do. He's like, it was a will question. It wasn't a do question. It was a will. I'm like, okay. And then, you know, I like older movies, you know, black and white. And you see, I have never seen an older movie where they say, I do. And so I will, I will, I will. I kind of like that. So hopefully you only say that once in your life, and that's it. You're locked in. But if sometimes things happen, and then you get to, I like, I will. But anyways, there's two people standing here, and they make a commitment to each other. If it's I do or if it's I will, they say a lot of things. In sickness and in health, till death do us part. They make that commitment to each other. Hey, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. I am fully committed to you. Not what you can do for me. Not all the things that go along with it, not the place that we're going to live. I am committed to you. And that was the commitment. It's not based on material or personal gains or what can I get out of this. Boy, not at all. It's what can I do for you? Everything was committed. He wasn't going to leave him. Elisha was not going to leave Elijah. So it's stay here. God is sending me. I won't leave you. And then in verse 3 and 5, the sons of the prophets, God is taking your master away. Now, these are some encouraging folk. Let's read verse number 3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, this is interesting because the biggest persecution that Elisha faces, you know who it's not from? It's not from a bunch of Baal worshipers. It's not from a bunch of backslidden believers that are just, you know, maybe halting between two opinions. No, it's from the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets. The biggest persecution he is facing is from these men. And in multiple groups of them, from city to city to city, they're all saying the same thing to him. Just being a hindrance That can't weigh well on his mind and what he's about to go through. Hey, your master's going to be taken away from you. Your master's going to be taken away from you. I know, be quiet. That doesn't help anybody with anything. But as people follow the Lord, you know what they need? Encouragement. People need encouragement. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, when you come to church here, you have a job. We all have a job when we come here. It is to provoke others to live and love God. It's not just to walk through the doors, warm up that seat for an hour, and then head out to the car as soon as I can. That's not it. You have a responsibility to love and encourage other people that are here. Because, boy, you're out there in that world for any period of time, any kind of friction with the world, and, boy, that wears on you. Wears on you. You know, yesterday, we had the blessed time of going to the Strong Museum of Play. I've never been there. Maybe you have. I hear, yeah, Mr. Baum, yeah, it was amazing. Yeah. It was also very crowded. It was very crowded. Before lunch, it wasn't too bad. After that, whoo, we got into one spot, and I'm like, all right, we got to get out of here. We got to find another little, is there a quieter spot around here? The place was huge, and there was kids running everywhere. And we got there about 10:30. We left a little after 4. So it was a good all-day event. And my wife and I were like, just need to sit down. I'm like, why am I so tired? All I've been doing is watching these kids. Why am I so tired? But boy, it was something. But you just see everything that goes on in there. I mean, I'm not a mask wearer or anything. I don't know. But in that environment, with all those kids and everybody, you know, I could see that might help a little. But anyways, it was interesting. There was one. You know, you've all been in Wegmans. Maybe you've been there, but you've heard a child who is not heeding what their parent is telling them to do. And there's some friction involved, and that child is letting everybody within 2 square miles know that they're not happy with what's going on. And there was one of those yesterday. Well, there was more than one. There was one particular that I can remember, and I turned around because this thought went through my mind. You know how your flesh, your flesh kind of comes out, and you're like, you know what I want to do? I want to just turn and, you know, video or take a picture of this, and that'll get you punched in the face if you're doing that. Like, that'll just, like, I'm having a horrible day, and you're filming I just turned around, and I saw this grandmother pushing this young boy in the stroller, and he was done. He was done. And I'm like, all right. And I just, don't do anything. Just, all right, kids, let's learn from that. Is that how we behave? Is that yes, mom? Is that yes, dad? No. Okay? Let's not let it get that far. But you could easily, you know, that lady needed some encouragement. She didn't need somebody to ridicule or take a picture of her in her moment of grief. She didn't need any of that. Just needed, go ahead. Cars that way. Go ahead. Have a good day. Hopefully the rest of it is a little better. Hopefully he falls asleep on the way home and then, you know, you can do better. But boy, we need to be an encouragement to others, because that really. And I just think about some things in the Old Testament or even the New Testament. Remember Mary, when she comes and she breaks that box of spikenard and anoints Jesus with it? She's anointing Jesus with it, and who's there criticizing her? Judas, okay? The apostles are like, hey, that could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Hey, that was a lot, and you're just wasting it on him? Oh, who's criticizing? The apostles. Or in Acts chapter 6, everything that the early church of Jerusalem is going through, all the Roman persecution and all of that, and they're thriving. They're thriving until they can't agree on something, and then everything comes to a screeching halt. Boy, what a mess. What a mess. So this whole passage and this repetition, we can learn a couple of things from it, but it really all funnels to a great conclusion in verses 7 through 15. So let's read verse number 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So there's a group of the prophets. They come, they follow along. And in verse number 8, and Elijah took his mantle. Remember that a mantle is like an animal skin. Zechariah 13 verse 4 kind of describes it more. And he takes that off. Let's see, in verse number 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Just like the children of Israel came over into the promised land, Elijah and Elisha are crossing over. Just another one of those parallels, you know, with Moses and Joshua. Here's Moses died, and here's Joshua. But then you have Elijah and Elisha. You have Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. And they're crossing back over to that other side. And some of the sons of the prophets are there watching them. Look at verse number 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Now that's a question. You know, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do for you? And what does Elisha say? Let's continue. Verse number 9, let me just start again. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A double portion of his spirit upon him. Elijah, and this is, I don't believe he ever wanted Elisha to stay in any of those places. He didn't want him to stay in Gilgal, didn't want him to stay in Jericho, didn't want him to stay in Bethel. He wanted him to come, and he passed the test, and he came, and now he's there. Elisha didn't want to let go of Elijah. He just wanted to hang on. It's almost like, remember Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel, and he didn't want to let him go. He was hung on to him, or he was actually not the angel, but the angel of the Lord, Jesus. He's holding on to him, and he won't let him go. Until what? Until he would bless him. Until he would bless him. I wonder, is there anything where you just get a hold of God and say, God, I don't want to let you go. 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 And then God says, okay, what do you want? What do you want? What need do you have? I wonder what you would say. What would you say? What is the need that you have? We have fun with our fifth and sixth graders with this question. Hey, if God asked you what you wanted, what would you want? And it's humorous in some of their answers that come back. Some of them are financial, or some of them are cars or whatever. But if God was to ask you, you know, what do you want? And you know what? He has the resources to give you anything, even above and beyond your imaginations. It doesn't matter. He could supply your need. But even, remember early in Solomon's ministry when God asked Solomon, hey, what do you want? What did Solomon ask for? An understanding heart. I don't know what to do with these people. I need to be a wise leader. I need to understand. Can you help me with that? But Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, a double portion is not, hey, Elijah did a miracle, so I'm going to do two miracles. Or he did two, and I'm going to do four. It's not the double amount of what he did, but it is that which is allotted to the oldest child. It is the birthright. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 21:17. It's the one who is going to take the place. It is the one who's going to inherit. The ministry, what was going on. Elisha said to Elijah, I want what you have. I want what you have. I wonder, does anybody want what you have? Does anybody want what you have? Elijah had nothing. He had nothing. There was years and years where he is just trying to survive. We talked about how he was dressed. You know, remember, last week? With the king Ahab's son Ahaziah, and he says the prophets or the men were coming back, and they were describing who gave the message. And he said, "Oh, he was a hairy man, and oh, it was Elijah. He's a hairy man. He's not well dressed. He doesn't have anything. He's just trying to survive. He didn't have anything financially." But Elisha said, "I want what you have. I want what you have, boy. I want the God of Elijah." So that's the Elisha question. What do you want? The Elisha question is, what do you want? Let's look at verse number 10. And he said, thus thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and they parted them both asunder. So they're walking, and the chariot of fire, and you can kind of hear the music in the background, you know, and they parts Elisha and Elijah. Now, the chariot of fire is not what took Elijah to heaven. That's not what took him to heaven. That just separated Elisha from Elijah. So let's see, end of verse number 11. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So what's a whirlwind? It's like a tornado. So this whirlwind comes down and it takes Elijah up into heaven, just takes him away. So that's interesting because remember the sons of the prophets that were watching on, they see this and they see, oh, Elijah gets caught up in this whirlwind. God takes him up. We got to go find him. We got to go look and we got to go see in case he fell somewhere. We can go recover his body. And Elijah says, no, don't worry about it. Don't do it. And they go back and forth. And finally, go ahead. Just go ahead and look. And they go for 3 days. They look in every rock, under every rock. They look in every cave. They don't find him. And they come back to Elisha and say, we couldn't. He's like, I told you, don't waste your time. He's not here. That's kind of verses 16 through 18. But look at verse number 12. That's what the sons of the prophets were looking for. They were looking for Elijah. But what was Elisha looking for? Verse number 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So who was Elisha looking for? The God of Elijah. He wasn't looking for Elijah's body like the sons of the prophets were. He took that mantle, smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I don't need Elijah. I need the Lord God of Elijah. So really, so the Elisha question, what do you want? The Elijah question is, what legacy are you leaving? What legacy are you leaving? If the legacy is how great you are or how much people need you, then when you're not here, people are going to seek after you. Just like the sons of the prophets were seeking after Elijah. But let me ask you, who loved Elijah more than Elisha? Nobody. Nobody loved Elijah more than Elisha. Elisha loved him the most, but he wasn't looking for Elijah. He was looking for God. He was looking for the God of Elijah. Elisha wanted the God of Elijah to be his God. Almost like Ruth. Remember with Ruth and Naomi? She left everything, left her family, left that all behind, and said to Naomi, your God is my God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be submissive to you. I wonder, what message is your life sending? What message is your life sending? What are you turning from? What are you following? Because the legacy of Elijah was left. What was his legacy? God is real. God is real. He had left everything to follow after Elijah. And that's so important. What legacy are you leaving? Who is the Elisha that you are bringing up under you? Who is that one that you are training along, that you're being a help to, that you're guiding along? When I was going through this, I was just thinking of my children, my family. Julia, my oldest, she is 8. She will be 9 in June 28th. And I remember hearing preaching on this a long time ago. And when this pastor said, when his oldest son hit 9 years old, he looks at him and says, that's halfway. That's halfway. You're halfway out of my house. And, you know, that may not, I mean, I stayed home till I was, but anyways, it's cheap. You know, you save, you do things, and I'm cheap. I'm frugal. Anyways, but, you know, we've been praying for a number of college kids that are out, you know, Miranda, I think of Blake and Maddie and so many others, and praying for them to come back, but they're kind of leading their own life. And it's like, my influence of you is really about half over. And what are my priorities here? Is it to do what I need to do today? Or is it to help train you? I mean, I mentioned last week, I'm in the middle of firewood season. So I'm all splitting it. So bring it all to the back. And Julia's watching me. And she wanted to help run the splitter. So I'm like, okay, you know, let's do this. So she's helping. She's pulling the lever. I'm making sure I keep my hands on the outside, not on the top. You know what? Everything takes longer. It's longer. It you know, she doesn't react quite in a way, and I'm catching myself. I'm like, all right, this is a teaching, this is a training time. And so she did it for a while, and then she's like, I'm hungry, I'm going to go inside. But she stayed up there with me for two or three different times for about an hour. And it was a help, it was an encouragement. I made sure to go to her and say, hey, thank you. Thanks for your help today. I didn't ask her, like, get out. It wasn't, get outside and help your father with it. No, here she comes. She wants to help. Okay, let's have a good parenting moment here. Let's work together. You know, if something goes wrong, okay, why did that happen? Why did that happen? It's not just my will and what push through and get frustrated with things. No, sometimes I need the help just as much as I can help her. So, and that, I just think about that. Who is your Elisha? Hopefully, you all have an influence over your children or somebody else's child. You know, number of grandparents in here. Don't take that lightly. I was mowing the lawn Friday, and I was listening to a marriage message, and the guy was going through this huge rant about now he's empty nesters, and he's like, you know what? There's not this mess in the garage. My tools aren't out in the lawn rusting. You know, I'm not tripping over, you know, Legos and everything. The water container is in the fridge and it's full. All the pop has fizz in it. You know, all these things that you didn't have when you had kids growing up. You know, my wife and I can carry on a whole conversation without hiding in the attic to get it done. I can read a whole article in a magazine without being interrupted. And the house is quiet. And he says, so what do? I pick up the phone and call to get the grandkids over here to make the house a mess. So, because I miss that. That time is quick. And this is just the illustration of, you know, your personal family, but really in the ministry, is there somebody that you're being, you're discipling, that you're helping bring along, that you're being encouragement, that you're helping, show the word of God more clearly to, that you can pray for, that you can share the needs with somebody. Boy, there's so many things, so many lessons really from Elijah. And this is the last time he is taken into heaven. But like I said in the beginning, he'll be back. He'll be back. We'll get to see him again. He'll be part of that time in the tribulation. But just a couple of questions. What legacy are you leaving? What do you want? What are you leaving? What else matters? What else matters? And that's kind of the what else matters thing. When I'm trying to do something, and it's like, what is more important? What I'm trying to do or parenting? And it's sometimes that's when I get frustrated, when I can't do what I want to do. I'm trying to put this together. I was trying to print my notes yesterday, and then something got messed up, and Julia's asking me all these questions, and I'm like, not right now, okay? And I'm like, well, I'm getting frustrated because I can't do what I want to do, and she's just stop. What is more important? Yeah. What else matters? It doesn't matter that I get this printed in the next 2 minutes. What matters is that I teach her something. And I just put myself aside, and boy, that's a lesson I have to remind myself of constantly, constantly. Boy, that is something. So I hope this lesson was a blessing to you. This whole time, I got 10 times more of a blessing out of going through Elijah than I ever thought. But let me encourage you, Brother Blake's not here. Talking to him, we had a little discussion about something, and he brought in his notes on 1 Kings chapter 19 or 18. Boom. He had spent time aside and just gone through and studied and dug things out. Not a part of anybody else's study. I am going to dig through this myself. And I bet you he has countless of those. That's a good habit. That's a good thing to do. I mean, it's good to read, and should read your Bible every day. But to take time to study, because I've read these dozens of times, and we've taught this in Sunday school dozens of times, but to go through with a fine-tooth comb, compare scripture with scripture, practical application, what's going on here? I always used to make jokes on here about pastors' kids, the sons of the prophets, and how trouble they can be, and they can be, speaking from experience, but there's so much more here. What was trying to be shown? What was the example that was being followed? Elisha says, I don't care. I'm following you. I'm sticking with the man of God. I'm staying with him. So hopefully, serving God in ups and downs is kind of what Elijah's all about. And we all have that. A man with like passions, just as we are, up and down. Great example. Great example for all of us in all of these chapters and all of these lessons. So if I can, hopefully it was a blessing to you. I have notes. If anybody wants them to go through, try to keep the points so they can remember them and easy. But if not, let me know. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how for how much you love us and how much you want to help us, how much you want to see us do right. Lord, I pray that we would heed that. Lord, help we would not get just busy with the things around us and get distracted with the things, Lord, but just seek to follow you, to love you, to heed, be submissive to what you have for us. Lord, thank you for the example of Elisha, how he just followed the man of God as he followed you. Pray that you just bless this day now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have one more thing because the ladies seem to wax eloquently. So I got a quiz. So anybody, we got a piece of paper. I think the Seatmans are exempt because they just returned from had their snowbird wings clipped, so they're here. So if you got a piece of pen or a piece of paper or something. So we've been going through Elijah for a long time. I gave Julia this question. I mean, it could be a pen, it could be, you know, on your phone or whatever, just memo or whatever. I think Julia got a 70, so she hadn't been through any of it. So just for fun, while we're waiting for the ladies to finish up. So what, it was multiple choice, but I'm like, that would make it way too easy. So I had to take away the choices. So what does the name Elijah mean? I think that was in our first lesson. Oh, no, you're supposed to write it down. And if you get 100.
Thanks, Jim.
Oh, well, that was wrong, but that's okay. Don't write that down. So, all right, this is the hardest one. You got to put one question in so nobody can get 100, like every bad teacher. So whom did. Yeah, let's just do it out loud. You know, that'll be better. That'll be a little bit more constructive. Jehovah is my God. That's what Elijah means. Jehovah is my God. So, whom did Elijah warn of a drought? There's somebody. Ahab. That's an easy one. Who fed Elijah at Kerith?
Ravens.
This is too easy now. Good thing I didn't have a reward of a prize or something. Okay. Where did a widow feed Elijah? This one may be a little bit harder. Was it Zidon? It actually was Zarephath. Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon. So you were right. So don't second guess yourself. You know, got to commit. So, whom did Elijah send back to Ahab to announce his return to Israel? Obadiah. That's right. One of those obscure people in the Bible, Obadiah. Where were the two altars built for a contest between the prophets of God and Baal? It's an easy one. Mount Carmel. How many prophets of Baal were put to death? There were 400 prophets of the grove, but this question is how many prophets of Baal? Now, we don't see that the prophets of the grove were executed, but it would kind of make sense that they were, although the Bible doesn't explicitly say they were, but we'll find out someday. One of those things that doesn't matter. So, okay, who threatened to kill Elijah? Easy one. Jezebel. This is so much easier with a group. It's almost like our CPR quiz out there. Check a three. Yeah. Where did Elijah take shelter in a cave? Right. Sinai or Horeb? Same place. Yeah. Who sent soldiers to arrest Elijah? This is what we saw last week. Ahaziah. Ahab's son. His son. Remember? He gets, you know, am I going to get off of the, remember he fell, and am I going to leave? And he sends prophets, or men to Beelzebub. And he says, no. So, all right. Everybody got 100, right? Perfect. So, all right. So, that's it. All right. Thank you, everybody.